We turn this evening, first of all, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. The book of Proverbs, chapter 5. My son, attend unto my wisdom, bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honour unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labours be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of men are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Now to the book of Genesis, chapter 35. The book of Genesis, chapter 35. Verse 21 and part of 22. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard it. May God bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture. In order to give the link up, I must run back over a little of the ground covered in the previous sermons on this chapter. Jacob, who had been dwelling on the outskirts of Shechem for some time, had run into a serious situation because of the moral trouble concerning his daughter Dinah, which ended with the two brothers, Simeon and Levi, taking vengeance in a most barbaric way upon the inhabitants of that city. Following after this, God commands Jacob to return to Bethel. This they do, all the family. First, purging the household of all strange gods and all jewelry of superstitious connotation. And the Almighty gave them a wonderful exit. Wonderfully were they protected and preserved as they left Shechem with all its potential danger following what had happened. And arriving at Bethel, he builds the altar and renames the spot, you will remember, El Bethel, the strong, the mighty God. And not long after their arrival there, Deborah dies. We discovered that this was the nurse of Rebekah, who had left Mesopotamia all those years before to join Isaac at their marriage. And she had been a loyal and a devoted servant who obviously had joined Jacob's household after Rebekah's death. And the patriarch buried that faithful matron at Bethel. And then the Lord appeared to Jacob again, confirming to him on that occasion the promises of the covenant, both spiritual and material. And this was followed by the tragic event, which was before us last week, the tragic event of Rachel dying in labor as she gave birth to her second son, Benjamin. And this was on their journey to Ephrath. It was on the road to Ephratah. There Jacob buried his beloved wife. The grave was marked by a memorial stone, which was still standing at the time of Moses. And in all these things which I have related, you no doubt will recall the lessons pointed out and the applications made to our own hearts. Now we pick up the narrative at verse 21. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Edar. Now remember, they're on the road to Ephratah, and they nearly reached their destination. And so comes in this verse. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Edar. Now, although it was some long time ago that God had given the patriarch this new name, it is the first time that Moses, the inspired writer of this book, addresses him as Israel. Commentators suggest that it is indicative of the fact that in his great sorrow of losing his beloved wife and being left with an infant son, he had shown great patience and submission. Now remember, Jacob was a very old man. He not only lost his beloved wife, but he was left with an infant son. And I say he had shown great patience and submission. And he had lived up to his spiritual name. Lived up to it, as John Calvin suggests, in that the scheming, questioning mind of the old Jacob had been kept under in this time of great testing. You know, Jacob could well have said, why? Because after all, Rachel was his real and his true wife. This is the one upon whom his love was poured. And she had only one child. And now, as the second is born, and they were in sight of Ephrath, the Lord took her. Why did it have to be Rachel? Why not Leah? She was the elder. And after all, she had seen all her family grow up. But no. There is no hint of any demur on the part of Jacob. Yes, he was living up to his spiritual name. No hint of demur. Rather is the inference here in this chapter one of submission to the will of God. In a sore trial, this man had spiritually prevailed, which God had said he would when he gave him this name. He spiritually prevailed. And so Moses addressed him by his new name for the first time, Israel. Now, I need not press this application, for there's a very real one here. But I say I need not press this, for it's a tender one. A tender one for some of you dear ones here have passed this way. Yes, and I know that agonizing as the trial has been, yet through God's grace and his sustaining power, you too have been able to say, "Thy will, not mine, O Lord." Beloved, as it was noted by God in the life of Jacob, so has it been with you, my brother, my sister. Your patient endurance is glorifying to God, and such fruit of the Spirit will receive its reward in the coming kingdom. Peter writes of this in his first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so we see our hero, having buried his dear one, continuing his journey. Life has to go on. And he spread his tent beyond the Tower of Edar. As always, no word of Scripture is without meaning. And again, do we go to the minor prophets to throw light upon this Tower of Edar? Micah tells us in chapter 4 and verse 8 of his little book, "And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem." Now Jacob, as we know, is heading for Ephrath, or, as we have seen previously, Bethlehem. Plains of Ephratah, the plains of Bethlehem. That's where he's heading. Here in Genesis 35 and verse 21, on his journey, he's nearly there, he sets up camp by the Tower of Edar. And Micah designates it the Tower of the Flock. Tower of the Flock. very meaningful, as we shall see in a few minutes. Now, ancient Hebrew writings, and how one is indebted to some of these very, very old writings, to give us a more complete picture. And some of these ancient Hebrew writers say that in the plains of Bethlehem, there were such towers, and they were erected as lookout stations from whence warnings could be shouted of wild beasts or of approaching bandits. And this area of Edar in Ephrath is reputed to be the same area in which the shepherds were abiding, keeping watch, says the scripture, keeping watch over their flock by night. When the angel of the Lord appeared to announce the birth of the Savior, one old historian states, this was the place from whence the King Messiah would be revealed in the end of days. Is not this in absolute accord with that further prophecy, again found in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2? Thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Oh, how thrilling it is to search the scriptures. It never ceases to warm my heart in study as one searches the scriptures and brings the records together. And so we get the picture. So a pattern emerges. So it is, if we diligently study this inspired book. Now here Jacob is. He's now in the plains of Ephrata, the very area in which later would be the haunts of David, the shepherd lad, and which in centuries to come would one night be suddenly lit up by the radiance of glory as heaven would break in upon earth to announce the birth of the Savior. Here he is, spread out by one of the watchtowers. But we must return to our chapter. And another scene is enacted. And Reuben is on stage this time. And what an obscene act the Holy Spirit brings before us again. Now, some might ask, why so much of this kind of thing? Many would pass over. Indeed, many in reading the Holy Scriptures, many a preacher has been known to say, we will commence our reading at verse so-and-so. Or in the reading, say, we now move on to verse so-and-so in order to avoid the distasteful. And to such I say, did the Almighty, Sovereign God, inspire a book to be treated in this way? The scriptures state, the Lord God knoweth what is in man. The Lord God knoweth what is in man. And these things, I say again, which were written aforetime, are written for our learning. Verse 22, and it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard it. And Israel heard it. In our study of Genesis, and these early generations of human history, what depravity and debauchery we have seen. Murder, violence, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, polygamy, and now incest. What a cesspit this world has been from man's fall in Eden right through to the present day. And never has there been a generation which has been superior to another. All are sold under sin. There is no difference, is the clear statement of him who seeth all. And remember, he seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh upon the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. Again in this verse, verse 22, is the patriarch, you will notice, addressed as Israel. This, I believe, is to set before us that in this vile and foul deed on the part of Reuben and Bilhah, how great was the dishonor done to the patriarch himself and all the covenant heirs whom he represented. Now that adultery should have been committed would have been detestable. But such an unnatural relationship as incest was abhorrent in the extreme. The middle part of verse 22, where we ended our reading, states, and Israel heard it. The spiritual man, the covenant heir, he heard it. A crime of the lowest order, committed in secret, but by some means, Israel heard of it. Only four words here recorded concerning him. Only four words concerning this man. And Israel heard it. Again, I quote John Calvin. He says, his grief was obviously too great to be expressed. And as I pondered this, my mind went back over the incidents previous. See, there's a big buildup of sorrow here. A very big buildup of sorrow. His daughter had fallen into moral trouble. Two sons had been the instigators of a most wanton atrocity. His beloved wife had so recently been taken from him. Now this, immediately following the death and burial of his wife. Now this, the vile lust of his firstborn son. And the scriptures leave us with the impression that here was a man who was transfixed. He was as one stunned, said nothing. However, we learn later that this deplorable happening caused him great offense and a grief which was with him to his dying day. And I flash forward for a few moments to the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis. And verse 1 reads, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power, unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledst thou it. He went up to my couch." Now, any of us who think deeply are bound to be somewhat confused over all these despicable happenings. And secretly we say, well, I cannot understand all this, for these are the tribal heads of a people chosen by God for himself. Why, surely some of these rank among the basest. What a people to pick. But friends, we must hold Scripture entire. And I bring yet again that word of the Holy Spirit of God to you. There is no difference. There is no difference. God looketh upon the heart. And these things are in us all. Oh, I say again, let none be priggish or smug. These things are in us all. There is no difference. I believe that one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit of God gives such graphic details of many of the appalling failures of some of these covenant heirs is that the sovereign, gratuitous election of God might be seen in a more illustrious manner. It was not on any account of worthiness that God loved Jacob and hated Esau. All that was in Esau was in Jacob. And neither was there anything in Jacob's 12 sons which caused the Almighty to prefer them to any others that were alive on the planet. This is the marvel and the wonder of election. And although these men had fallen in such a way, their election stood firm. And Satan may well try to disturb us by these things. And others might speak of falling from grace. But let us all be reminded yet again that by nature we are all the children of wrath, even as others. There is not a whit difference in any one of Adam's sons and daughters. Not a whit difference in any one of Adam's sons or daughters. But there is a difference in election. For God has not chosen all. He did not in the Old Testament. He does not in the New Testament. The old covenant was selective, so is the new covenant. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, familiar passage to us. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. And however vile any of that number may be, however low they may sink in sin, if chosen in Christ, they will be rescued. As a prodigal, they may be in the far country, living amongst the brute creation, and living as the brute creation. Living a life on a level which is nothing better than the animal. In fact, in some respects, humans sink lower. Despite this, the counsel of God can never be thwarted. Never. The everlasting covenant is ordered in all things and sure. 2 Samuel 23 verse 5. Ordered in all things and sure. 2 Timothy 2 verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. What from Christ, wrote John Kent, what from Christ the soul can sever, bound by everlasting bands, once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. None shall pluck thee from the strength of Israel's hands. This instant set out before us in the life of Reuben is a remarkable proof of the unflinching purposes of God in election. Oh, let every one of us apply this to our own hearts as a strengthening of our faith. But, coupled with this, let us heed the solemn warning. For God has not caused these terrible acts of sin to be written that we form the opinion that nothing matters. If I am elect, then I can live as I like. The lawless teaching of antinomianism is devil-inspired, and it's held by many evangelicals. We're under grace. I say this lawless teaching is devil inspired. Reuben bore in his flesh from infancy the sign and the symbol of the divine covenant, circumcision. He was an heir of promise. What a disgrace. What a dishonor to the God who had so set his love upon him. Beloved, we have been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The stamp of heaven is upon us. And we are to walk circumspectly, knowing still, ever being reminded, there's no difference. In our flesh, even now, there dwelleth no good thing. And this is why such solemn incidents are placed upon record. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for examples. Think of it. God caused these things to happen. All these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written, preserved. We have them in 1985. Written by Moses thousands of years ago. Written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Amen. Hymn number 490. 490. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 490.
Portion me as long as as my vengeance. Yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When I've been there a thousand years, bright shining as the sun, I've no less days to sing God's praise than when I first begun.
Heavenly Father, we feel like one of old as we have been faced with such searching scriptures this evening, that we tremble at thy word. The potential for evil, which is in us all, and the old man even now, since regeneration, if allowed full play, could still return. We thank thee for thy saving grace. We thank thee for thy keeping power. For any of us may well have made shipwreck of our testimony, were it not for the fact that we are upheld by thy gracious, omnipotent power. Well might we take the words of Newton upon our lips: through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home, and nothing short of thy grace, our God. The arm of flesh will fail us. We dare not trust our own. Oh, we pray from the depths of our hearts this evening, hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. Oh, forbid that any of us, our God, having come thus far, shall in the end bring dishonor to thy great and glorious name. We long above all else that we might finish our course with joy, having kept the faith. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.